Indeed, what a beautiful hope that one day those of us who are faithful until death will be able to exchange that old rugged cross that we bear daily for a crown that has been promised to those who love his coming. To our guests who are with us this morning, we thank you for your presence. We welcome you as always, and as has already been mentioned by our brother, we hope and pray that you will stay behind a few minutes so that we can speak spiritual conversations and that we together can continue to search diligently the whole counsel of God. If you will, please bow with me in prayer before we get into our lesson this morning. Our dearly beloved Father, our King and our Lord, we bow before thy feet. We honor thee and reverence thee, for truly thou art worthy, and only you, Father, our God. We come to your presence through the avenue of prayer, not because we, Father, are deserving of such a great honor, but because, Father, your Lamb, whom you sent to this world, has shed his blood, Father, so that we can today be able to come to thee with a clear conscience and an assurance of the promises you have made. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we have once more to not only sing praises to thee, to remember that precious sacrifice that Jesus made for us, to give back, Father, of our time, and to give back, Father, of our prosperity, but now also, Lord, to sit at thy feet, to hear, Father, what thy counsel has to be, and to hear, Father, the teachings and lessons that come directly from thy mouth. For this reason, Father, please allow me to speak in accordance to thy will. Allow me, Father, to be thy servant, and that those words that I have studied and prepared, Father, which I will be sharing this morning, I may first find the meekness and the boldness to be a doer of thy word and not only a hearer. That I may be obedient, Father, and that my obedience, my loyalty, and my faithfulness to you may always be, Father, the sermons that speak louder than my words themselves. Thank you once more for the Father for this blessing. And again, we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it along with the requesting for the forgiveness of our sins. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. For the past couple of weeks, we have been seeing some fundamental lessons which we have seen important to remember. Perhaps for those who have never heard them before, this is important so that they are learning along with us what God's Word says and what God's Word teaches. But as you can see from our title behind me in front of you, a critical pivot is what we have entitled our lesson this morning. And if you were reading along with Brother Kevin as he read from Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 23 through 32, you see there that the truth that 2 Peter 3:9 states is stated by Ezekiel as well. In fact, I invite you to once more open your Bibles to that scripture and let's read verse 32 one more time. Because this is going to be, if you will, the platform from which we're going to launch our lesson this morning. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32 reads, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." Moses, when giving the law, told the children of Israel that the path of death and the path of life had been placed before them. And Moses, like the prophet Ezekiel said, choose life. Jesus, while he was alive, according to Luke 13, verse 3 and 5, also made the same and similar statement to what you and I are reading now. That because God does not want us to die, he encourages us to repent. And you see, brethren, when we talk about repentance, we're talking about this critical pivot that we've entitled our lesson to. It is a very important step in our salvation. It is an indispensable step in our salvation. And yet, how very little do we know about what repentance is? How very little have we heard truly God's definition of what it is? It is a subject that those of us who have been in the church for some time have wondered, why do we not speak more about it? Why do we not understand it further and understand how it is integral? Without repentance, there can be no salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 makes this very clear. But pay attention to the fact that here in chapter 18, this is indeed the premise of the entire chapter. In chapter 33, we see that God uses the example of a watchman, and once more, the premise is that that watchman is to alert that there is danger, and therefore the sinner must be willing to turn away. He must be willing to repent from his sins, so that if he does die, he would not die in his sin. When we begin to understand this, it is important for us to have a clear definition of what repentance is. In order for us to begin to enter into the text that we have studied, well, let's first understand and let us define the word repentance. And the word repentance, according to the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary, is to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. Another definition that it provides is to feel regret or contrition, to change one's mind. It's interesting, right, that these books that were written, this definition that was provided to us by a worldly man, acknowledges that sin is the source of one's grief. That one must be able to turn from sin. In other words, we must pivot away from it. We must then dedicate ourselves to the amendment of one's life. It means that we have to restore and we have to try to repair what our sin has damaged. Here in Hebrews chapter 18, verse 30, where it talks about the word repent, that is the Hebrew word shub. The Hebrew word shub. And according to the lexicon, it is defined as to return, to turn back. So when we pivot, we're turning or we're making a change in our lives where we're moving the direction in which we are headed toward. This is the Hebrew definition as provided by Thayer's and Strong's and Vine's and many other lexicons out there. But then we also do find this word in the New Testament, don't we? And in the New Testament, we have metanoeo. Metanoeo. And according to those lexicons, it means to change one's mind. In other words, to repent. To change one's mind for better, heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. It's interesting that the Hebrew lexicon, the Greek lexicon, and the English lexicon or dictionary, they all concur as to how they describe and as to how they define this word. And each and every one of us tells us that repentance means that there must be a change that takes place in the mind of man. It is a change where you and I must first decide that I no longer view it the same way. I have to change my perspective and I have to change my mind on what my judgment is on the path that I am taking. In other words, I have to admit that I'm going the wrong way. I have to admit that if I keep going this way, I'm going to further my loss, and I'm going to be more lost than what I was when I first began to suspect I was going the wrong way. You see, when we think about it in terms, repentance is making a full 180-degree turn. Repentance means that if I'm going down this way, then I turn and walk the opposite way. What was once ahead of me is now behind me. What I was once going toward, I'm now walking away from. Thus, when we talk about repentance, as we've seen it here in Ezekiel 18, we have to make a complete change of direction. We have to go in the opposite direction from which we originally found ourselves in. So how do I make this turn? How do I make this 180, this full 180 in my life? Well, pay attention to the first thing. If you will, go with me then, there in Ezekiel 18. And pay attention to what God says through his prophet in verse 28. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 28. The Bible says, because he considers and turns from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Repentance begins when we stop and consider our direction. If I think that I'm driving in the right direction and that the way that I'm taking is indeed going to end at the destination that I'm seeking, then I don't have to second guess where I'm going. The surroundings around me confirms and verifies that I'm going in the right direction. The street names that I remember passing by tell me and confirm that I'm going in the right direction. And then, of course, that not only the familiarity with the path, but I am certain that I have already driven this path many times, and it has always taken me to the same place that I'm trying to go now. But you see, if I spot something different, if all of a sudden I feel that I've taken a wrong turn, or all of a sudden I'm starting to become unfamiliar with where I'm driving, if something does not look right or something indicates that I am driving in the wrong direction, then the wise thing is for me to stop. The wise thing is for me to pull over and to stop and consider what direction I am heading in. You see, in chapter 18, verse 28 of Ezekiel, the reason there was repentance, the reason there was a contrite heart, the reason there was a broken spirit, is because the sinner who repents considered his way and he turned the opposite direction. Turn with me now to the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. We know that here in this acrostic of love, David is speaking about his love for the law of the Lord, for the law of Jehovah God. But notice what David says in terms of what we are speaking here in verses 57 through 60 under the Hebrew letter of Heth. Psalm 119, verses 57 through 60 reads, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." Now it begins at verse 57 by saying, "I have said that I would keep your words." But somewhere along the way, the sweet singer of Israel realized that his feet were going in the opposite direction of what he said he was going to do. Somewhere along the way, he realized in verse 59, he thought about his ways and he realized, "I need to turn around. I need to go back on the right path because this path is not leading me to the house of Jehovah God. This path is not leading me to the kingdom that God owns." And it was through this change that he made haste, verse 60. He made haste to go back to where he was supposed to be. He did not delay. He wanted to recover lost ground. He wanted to recover lost time. This, friends, is what the New Testament calls redeeming the time. So when we look at redemption, when we begin to understand repentance as the essential part of it, it begins by first stopping and thinking. Verse 59, "I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies." I have to stop myself and ask, am I doing it my way or am I following God's directions? Is God in agreement with the decisions and choices that I am making? Is this the path that God recalls, the straight and narrow path that leads to salvation? Or did I make a shortcut thinking that it would get me there quicker? One that God never provided, and therefore he does not authorize. You see, repentance begins when we actually stop and ask and wonder if what we are living, if how we are living, and what we are promoting is indeed allowed and authorized by God and his word. I have to be willing to allow God's word to reveal the answer to me. As James chapter 1 verse 19 would say, I have to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So when we begin, brethren, understanding how does repentance begin? Repentance begins by considering my ways. It begins by actually taking time to think about the life that I've been living and asking myself, does God approve of my conduct? Does God approve of the direction in which my life is heading toward? And we see then in Ezekiel that God tells the sinner if he stops sinning, if he turns away, and he does what is lawful. You see, God right there is saying that the sins that they were committing, from which they're going to die lest they repent, are unlawful. They are against God's word. They are against his commandments and his ordinances. So the first thing is to consider, am I doing what is lawful? And if the answer to my question is no, I am going in the opposite direction away from God, then I need to desist from traveling any further. If I already know that I am lost, if I already know that in direction that I am walking is not going to end where I'm trying to go, why would I keep walking? Why would I keep driving if I already know I'm lost? I need to recenter my direction. I need to find myself, first know where I am at, and once I know where I'm at, what direction do I need to go in the direction according to where I'm located, so that I can actually arrive where I'm trying to get. You see, if I have already determined that I am not on the straight and narrow path, that I am indeed on the broad path that leads to eternal damnation, if I have already determined that the path that I am on is not a path that is owned by God, God has not taken ownership of that path, then I need to stop driving. I need to stop my feet from walking. Because if I already know that the direction that I am heading in will not end in salvation, I do not need to persist nor continue to walk on that slippery slope. I have to desist. I have to stop insisting that this shortcut will work. I have to make sure that I go no further. As the proverb teaches, once I know that the path that seems right to me actually ends in death. See, when we go to Acts chapter 26, notice what the Apostle Paul, as he's for the third time, as recorded by Luke, as he's telling his conversion story to Agrippa, notice what the meaning of these words are as through the example of Paul himself. Beginning there, chapter 26 of Acts, verse 9, reading to verse 19. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now pay attention to verse 19, friends. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now go back in verse 9. I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was in defiance. He was in disobedience. To go contrary means he was going the wrong way. While everyone was driving toward God, Paul was driving away from him, like Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, And Jonah chose to go to Tarshish, which was completely the opposite direction from where God had sent him. But Saul of Tarsus, verse 19, because he repented, he made that critical pivot in his change in his life. He stopped going towards Damascus to kill Christians. He stopped going contrary to the Jesus of Nazareth. And he tells Agrippa, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He stopped resisting Christ, and he started submitting to Christ. You know, friends, the biggest challenge when someone is trying to get us to see the truth is for us to stop our inward mind, our inward voice, from arguing against the person. Many times we may stay quiet, but in our minds we are raging and we are arguing and we are taking apart everything they are saying. And we may have a neutral stone face and we may control our emotions from not letting them come out. But if I am not listening and if I don't desist from admitting or insisting that I am right, I am not going to repent. I need to desist from thinking that I am always right. I need to desist from thinking that everyone else is wrong. I have to actually stop and ask myself, am I lost? Am I actually lost? Could it be that I, Obed Pineda, got it wrong? Yes, it could be. You're not always right. Just don't ask Orion because he would agree with you. But notice, brethren, I have to desist from arguing with God. I have to desist from trying to force God to accept and admit that he's wrong. He's God. He's never wrong. But I have to desist from trying to prove him wrong. If Pharaoh would have desisted, if Pharaoh would have chosen to stop trying to prove that Jehovah God is not as powerful as he is because he fancied himself a god of Egypt, his kingdom would have still been standing by the end of the 10th plague. The firstborn of all his crops or all of his animals and all of his people would have not perished. And even though God had proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is God, notice that Pharaoh insisted on remaining on the same path of destruction. He was seeing the hand of God against him. He was seeing the consequences of disobedience. He was seeing and learning, I am not a demigod. But he didn't desist. He was sorry. There was remorse in him. Remember that whenever he called Moses, he did indeed repent. But it wasn't according to God. He felt sorry in the moment, but once the plague was lifted, he persisted instead of desisted. Repentance that God approves, friends. The 180-degree turn is made in full when I desist from continuing in the same actions and in the same thoughts and in the same lifestyle choices that offend God Almighty. I cannot say that I am sorry and then go back to doing what it offended him in the first place. True repentance leads to salvation. Once more, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. But then we see that if we truly are sorry, we will return on to the proper road. Now, I'm not only going to turn, and I'm not only going to stop going toward the direction that I know leads nowhere, but I'm now going to move in the opposite direction. I'm going to go back from where I first remember being lost. I'm going to go back to the principal road, and I'm going to go back to the path that I know leads me to salvation. It's not just about staying there and not moving. No, God doesn't want us to remain stagnant. Now that you've realized you're being lost, now that you know that you need to turn around, now go back to the principal road. Return and get on the proper road. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Verse 13 and verse 14. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 and verse 14. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You know, God blessed me with a very sharp wife, but it doesn't always feel like a blessing, I'll admit, especially when she knows that I'm lost. And sometimes what I'll do is I'll keep driving, and when I realize I'm on the wrong way, going the opposite direction of what I'm trying to do, I'll stop at a gas station with the premise that I want to get some water or something to drink. And in my little mind, in my tiny brain, she's not going to realize when we take the U-turn that puts us on the right path, because that one distracting spot was supposed to throw her off. You know what happens when we go on the other side and U-turn? Hey, why are we going back the other way? Wasn't that the way you said? Because I'm pretty sure this is the way I told you was the right way. That's when I put the volume on the radio higher. He who covers his sins will not prosper. How hard was it for me to tell her, you know what, you were right, Leah. I'm sorry, you're right. I almost got us lost. I don't know why I didn't want to listen. As a reward, I'll buy you some water. Brethren, when we truly are penitent, we're not going to try to hide what we did if we know that we're wrong. That's not true penitence. The moment we realize that we're wrong, yes, we're going to be embarrassed. Yes, we're going to feel shame. But that guilt, that shame, and that embarrassment is proof that our conscience is working. And it is proof that we are trying to be humble before God, that we do have the desire to want to do it right. But the moment I try to hide what I did, the moment I try to hide that I was wrong, that's not a penitent heart. That's a proud heart who, like Pharaoh, is hardening itself. Notice Proverbs 28:14. He who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You know, if I choose to, or refuse rather, to admit that I was driving the wrong way, if I refuse to acknowledge that she knew what she was talking about and that indeed she was trying to lead us on the right path, you know what's going to happen if that's always my reaction? She's going to stop helping me. She's going to find no desire to want to offer help. And therefore her purpose as my wife, as my helpmeet, becomes nullified by my stubborn and obstinate mind. Brethren, God is trying to help us. God is trying to save us from ourselves. But we have to be willing to not only acknowledge that we're wrong, but we have to take his words and go back on the right road where we will be right once again. We cannot cover it up. We cannot try to act as if it didn't happen. We cannot turn a blind eye to it, because if we do, we're going to be snared by it again. We have to be open and acknowledge this sin right here that I committed, this sin of pride and this sin of foolishness, is what made me fall the first time. Therefore, I will learn how not to fall in this sin again, because I did that. No one forced me. No one tricked me. I chose to go down that path. And because of it, I was lost for a time. When the lost son came to himself, he acknowledged, "Here I am. I am actually craving swine's food. I am actually wanting to eat the slop of the pigs. How did I fall this low? I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against my Father. Here's what I'll do. I will go back to my Father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be called your son.'" He didn't hide it. He didn't cover his transgressions. He acknowledged it, and he made it right. Do you remember what the father told the older son about what his younger son had done? "This, my son, was lost, but he is found again." The son admitted to being lost. He admitted that he had no idea what he was doing or where he was going. So he had to come back home to find his direction again. You see, friends, we too must understand where repentance leads. I've been quoting this entire morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Repentance, if it is a product of godly sorrow produces repentance, and repentance leads to salvation. But I have to move my feet. You see, I have to receive God's directions. I have to trust him to be accurate. I have to turn from the wrong direction, which is what we've been talking about this entire morning. But I have to acknowledge that the road that I am about to get back on is his road, not mine. He is the Lord of these ways. It is he who is the way, the truth, and life. And when I acknowledge that it belongs to him, I must then humbly get on his path. I'm not going to go on there driving like a madman. I'm not going to go on there trying to create potholes and what belongs to God. I'm going to be humble. And I'm going to follow his instructions as to how I'm supposed to drive on this path. But I have to stay on course. I can't look for another shortcut. Because if I do, it's going to get me lost again. I have to remain on that path that leads me to God. Notice that all of these passages are from Ezekiel himself. How fascinating and how beautiful to see that we can find God's scheme of redemption in the Old Testament as well. Friend, if you are not with Christ, you are lost without him. You are on the broad path that leads to destruction. If you have not obeyed the whole counsel of God, if you have not put on Christ in accordance to what the Bible commands, you are lost. Consider your ways. Think about the direction you're headed in. And desist. But if you're already there, if you've already turned, but you haven't continued to move, if you've stayed there put, trying to figure out how you get lost, today you should start moving. You see, God is shining his bright light upon the right path that leads to him. He's trying to get you back on the path that leads to salvation, but you have to move toward that light. You know how in the world they always make the joke, don't go towards the light? God says, come toward the light. Amen. Not only come toward the light, stay in the light and walk with the light. Be light. Friend, right now you're lost because you're in darkness. In God, there is no shadow of turning, and there is no variance. You will never be lost as long as you follow his instructions. Brother, sister, did you take a shortcut? You see, a critical pivot is not only in repentance, it could also be the opposite way. It could be that you were walking toward God and you pivoted as Demas did. Demas has forsaken me, loving this world, says the Apostle Peter. Have you decided to turn around and go back toward the world? Are you like Lot's wife, whom Jesus tells us, remember Lot's wife? Have you stopped as you're going towards salvation? It is within grasp. You are holding on to God's hand, but then you decide to look back because you regret leaving that old life back. You decide to make another critical pivot, only this time for your own doom. Well, if you are here among us and you need prayers, if you need help to turn you back on the right side of the road, going toward God, we are here for you. And we are ready to pray with you and to put you back on the road that leads all of us to salvation. If anyone has need to fulfill either baptism or is in need of our prayers this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.